right, again this morning, we will continue our studies through Isaiah. We left off last week in Isaiah 25. Now, we had been studying, just for a short review, just to try to tie things together this morning. We had been studying God's judgments upon the nations. One nation after another, He brings terrible judgments upon them. And even upon an individual, Shema. So this shows us several things. One, the absolute sovereignty of God. Just as a review, the absolute sovereignty of God. That He is not a mere local deity, but that He is God of all the earth. He created all things, and all things are under His authority. And it also shows the sovereignty of God, and it also shows that the nations, even in the Old Covenant, that even the Gentile nations were under God's law. God created them, God upheld them, and God judged them. So that shows that even the Gentile nations were under God's law, even if they did not have the law written on stone. So that's two things that are very prevalent in this. And last week, we finally came to the end of the judgment upon the nations in chapter 24. And before chapter 24, it was nation after nation. And then in chapter 24, the whole world comes into view under God's judgment. And this has been called the Isaiah Apocalypse. Now, at the end of 24, we have a different tone after the end of chapter 24. Let's have read Isaiah 24, verses 5 through 6, just to get a flavor of what we've been through.
Therefore, cursed is all the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and three men are left.
All right. God's law had been transgressed. The covenant had been broken, the everlasting covenant. So the curse will devour the earth. And then verses 21 through 23. Okay, so it looks pretty gloomy. It looks gloomy. But when we come to chapter 25, things change. I'm going to read you the first couple of verses of chapter 25, 26, and 27. Now remember, God has brought these terrible judgments upon the earth. And then God's people say, "Oh Lord, You are my God, I will exalt You." This is 25:1. "I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things." They're saying He's done wonderful things in judging these people. "Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt." So we see upon the judgment of all these nations, God's people says, "I will praise Your name. You've done wonderful things, O Lord." And then in chapter 26, first couple of verses, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps His truth, may enter in." So here we have bright looking days ahead. And then when we go to 27, the first couple of verses, it says, "In that day the Lord, with His severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, will keep it. I water it every moment. So, we do have bright days ahead. Anybody else need page 21?
I have 21.
I think we've got a record class here today. That's good. That's good.
We've got more chairs.
All right. So these chapters are upbeat and joyful, especially compared to what we've been through when God brings judgments upon the nations. We even see God rejoicing over his vineyard. You remember what happened in Isaiah 5? Remember what God said about his vineyard? Was he real pleased with his vineyard?
No, it gave him bitter grapes.
Yeah. Yeah. He did everything that needed to be done for the vineyard, and yet it gave him bitter grapes or sour grapes. Terrible grapes, no fruit, no good fruit, nothing but bad fruit. But now we see God is rejoicing over his vineyard in these verses. So we have better days ahead. Okay, I just wanted to bring all those things to you, just to kind of bring things together as we start this morning to look into Isaiah 25. And I'm going to have... who would like to read verses 1 through 5 in chapter 25? Out of all you people here. Okay, Joshua, we'll get you next.
1 through 25?
No. 1 through 5, and then Mike, you volunteered, you go 9 through 12.
O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, and I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, and of a defensed city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow in the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of the stranger as the heat in the dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low.
Okay. Now 9 through 12.
And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab will be trodden down in his place, as straw is trodden down in the water of a manure pile. And he will spread out his hands in the middle of it, as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pride together with the trickery of his hands. The unassailable fortifications of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, even to the dust.
Okay, we got into this chapter last week. I will go back to the beginning of 25 for review. Derek Kidner calls this chapter the Great Liberation. Not the Great Tribulation, but the Great Liberation. The main theme of this chapter, is a destruction of the wicked and all God's enemies, including death, and the total victory of God's people. In this chapter, we see that God is praised for destroying the wicked in verses 2 through 5 that Joshua had read to us. He's made them a ruin, a fortified city a ruin. He has... terrible nations will fear you, and things of this sort. So he is, and then in verse 10 through 12, as Mike read to us, we see more destruction on the wicked. And we see praise for what he has done for his people in verses 3 through 9. So God is watching over his vineyard. God's vineyard is going to be vindicated. So I've got in your notes there the spirit of the Reformation Study Bible makes this following statement in verse 2. This is not in your notes, I'm sorry. But it talks about a city of ruin. The spirit of the Reformation Study Bible says this is a figure of speech of nations that rebel against God and his purposes. They don't have any future. All their future is ruin. And then on the phrase, never to be rebuilt, once the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, the cities of God's enemies will never again stand in defiance against him. It's going to be the victorious church. God's people will have victory. Let's see. Chase, I want to have you read Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 at the proper time. And then Jen, 98, 1 through 2. Okay, so now the way God's people rejoice and are glad and praise God for his wonderful works is this should be a rebuke to squeamish Christians who state that we should refrain from imprecatory praying. It is very prevalent in the Old Testament that God's people rejoice when he brings on judgments on people that are wicked, people that rise up and hiss against God's kingdom. He brings judgments upon them. And we should refrain from imprecatory praying and from rejoicing when God brings judgment on wicked people and wicked cultures. We see in chapters 25, 26, and 27, God's people rejoicing when God is vindicated, when his enemies, including death, are destroyed. Now, in your notes, it says, note that the Hebrews knew that all these things were from God. They knew these judgments are from God. It's not bad luck. It's not just the way things go. These are judgments from God. And that is what God's people can rejoice in, the fact that God is in control. Even with all these awful things going on, God is in control. His people will be vindicated, and the wicked will be brought down to the dust. These are terrible judgments. This is nothing like we see on TV now when Christian leaders get on TV after disaster and that mushy stuff that you hear from them. It's nothing like that. Psalm 96, 1 through 3.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples.
All right, this to me shows that the Great Commission was in full force in the Old Covenant. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. That is just as clear as, or at least the way I see it, as Jesus' great commission at the end of Matthew. And so, proclaim the good news of his salvation, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. These wonders of God, and we've seen what the wonders of God are. The fact that if you are rising up and you're an enemy of God's kingdom, you are going to be destroyed. The church needs to be proclaiming that. We are given authority to do that in Psalm 96, comparing Psalm 96 with Isaiah 25, where they say we are declaring your wonders. Psalm 98, 1 and 2.
Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations.
We need to be diligent to proclaim the righteousness of God, proclaiming his kingdom, and being faithful to the Great Commission, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize in this Great Commission is sandwiched between the statement that Jesus made that says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Our Lord has all authority, and he has told us what we need to do. And then he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Just as Yahweh was with these faithful Hebrews, and a few times they were faithful, Jesus is with us. So Christians do not need to be squeamish when God acts in history, when he vindicates his church, and he brings the way of the wicked upside down, as Psalm 146 says. Turns the way of the wicked upside down.
We don't need to be squeamish even when it seems he's disciplining the church.
Right.
Because he's showing his love for it. Right. He wants it purified.
Later on in this lesson, we're going to get into God judging the nations and disciplining his church. So we'll be getting into that. Yeah.
And there's a meme that's been making the rounds. Some of you may have seen it. I can't remember exactly the wording, but it was something to the effect that if David was like your typical Christian, he would have stayed home and prayed for Goliath rather than gone out and slain.
He's right. Absolutely right.
That guy probably has a coexist sticker on the back.
I've never been more tempted to get black spray paint than when I see that coexist on
the
back. You'll not have the temptation.
Naina, will you read Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, please?
The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.
Indeed, good news for God's people. So verses 6 through 9 show the glorious future of God's people. If you're one of God's people, you've got a glorious future. If you're not one of God's people, you don't have any prospect for a glorious future. We see that a great banquet will be served. The wicked will be destroyed, and his people, God's people, will be vindicated as the church state takes dominion. Even though terrible judgments are coming on the earth, God's people should rejoice because they have a future. And remember, things don't look too good right now in this country. But we are to rejoice and be glad, because God's people have a future. All right, we see Moab mentioned again here in verses 10 through 12. Who are the Moabites? Steve?
They were the descendants of Lot.
Okay.
Incestuous.
Not Noah?
Mistake last time.
All right. Remember how we went through Lot's life and he wasn't the, Lot won the sharpest knife in the drawer. Remember that?
Lot.
All right. And these are his descendants. So Moab is specifically mentioned in 10 to 12. Moab most likely represents all the nations that rise up against God's purposes. All right, that's about all I've got to say about chapter 25. Anybody have anything to add to it? Any insight? A
couple things. One, we've got to complete the Bible. We've seen the finished work of Christ. I can't imagine the faith that these people had at that time, those that, you know, had come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because they haven't seen the fruition of what the promises that are made.
Right.
We're looking back. They're trying to look ahead.
That's a very good point. We have fuller light, so we have fuller responsibility. Steve.
And I want to say it was last time you had class that it came up that I think, I don't remember now, but I thought somebody had mentioned that you pointed out that God has absolute sovereign control of the weather. And this past week I was homeschooling with grandkids. I was reading a book on about God throwing frost and snow and things like that around from quotes from Job and things. But I thought about these terrible tornadoes that swept through the Midwest and east a little bit, and I couldn't help again but think of God's judgment, God's getting people's attention, you know, and again, there's no talk about national repentance, so the federal government's going to take care of you all, and I thought we really need some national repentance after some of these disasters.
I always think back to George Bush's big speech after 9/11. Mm-hmm. We're Americans. We will come back and all that.
Mm-hmm.
They had a biblical world life view. He looked out in that camera. He just said, "You're a wicked people. You need to repent. Mm-hmm. This is just the beginning." Called a bunch of bigots,
mm-hmm.
things like that.
That second phrase you used wouldn't be a big vote getter.
I'm sorry, what?
It wouldn't be a big vote getter.
No.
To say it like that.
Yeah, if he would have done that, he would have been up before Congress the next day. What do you mean doing that?
Oh, well, I used to be a Christian too. Right.
Can't
say.
Is that an impeachable act?
I'm talking about God's sovereignty. We go through life with blinders on, our families, our churches, our communities, our country, etc. ITMI has sent out their most recent news letter just this week, I think. And they had people that were in different places of the world speaking about what happened this past year. Of course, the pandemic affected the whole world. And they reported, you know, more than the hardships on the good things that came out of it and how they were able to present the gospel even under those hardships. Yeah. And many came to faith.
Fantastic.
So we need to be looking outside the United States too if we see what God's doing.
Yeah. Yeah. Spiritual myopia.
Mm-hmm.
A lot to learn from Isaiah. Okay, so after chapter 25, we come to chapter 26, right? We need a new... Let's see.
It starts at the bottom of 21.
Okay. Somebody want to hand out page
22?
Division of labor.
Yeah.
Jewel, will you read for us the first six verses of Isaiah 26?
Isaiah 26, 1 through 6. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy.
Okay. Steve, do you have your Hebrew Old Testament with you?
No, thanks.
Okay. Because I prepared this a few weeks ago and I can't remember something in here. But anyway, this chapter is a song that is to be sung by God's covenant people. God's people should be a people that rejoice and sing, even when things are bad. And don't be like me. Be joyful. Because we have everlasting life. So, this is a city of God, verse 1. We have a strong city. And because of that, salvation comes to God's people in verse 1. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. And we have a wonderful city. And this city will open the gates that others may come in. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And there will be peace for all the faithful in verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, this doesn't mean you won't have conflict in the world, but in the highest meaning of peace here, we have peace with God. We will no longer be at war with God. Be at war with the world. We have a war to fight there. But with God, he will keep us in perfect peace as long as our mind is stayed on him. Because he trusts in you. It looks like Israel is finally learning who to trust in. Instead of trying making alliances with wicked nations, they may be learning to trust in God. And the next bullet there says their trust must be in Yahweh. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. That's who they're trusting in now. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, Y-A-H in the New King James, the Lord is the everlasting strength. I believe in the Hebrew there that says trust in Yahweh, everlasting strength. His name is mentioned twice there in a row. And then the everlasting strength. Or that could be translated Rock of Ages, I guess, because in the margin in the New King James it says Rock of Ages. And I put in the notes there, it's a justified trust. People say, well, I trust in this and I trust in that. Is this a justified trust? Where you say trust in Yahweh, our everlasting strength? Rock of Ages. Is a Christian trust in Yahweh a justified trust? Not all trust is justified, you know. Yeah, I would hope everybody was.
It was going to rain and it did.
I'm sorry, what?
He told Noah it was going to rain when it never had and it did.
The trust is justified looking at God's record, looking at God, at the fact that God is creator. And he keeps his promises. Only the Christian can justify their trust. People trust in many things, but only the Christian has a justified trust. All other trust is unjustified. Yes, Steve?
Yeah, and I'm seeing a so-called secular, you know, out in the world, I do see for the commercials or something, believe, you know, and it's this vague, it's a faith, believe, and I'm thinking, you know, your faith is only as good as the object in which you place it.
Right.
You know, and
it's like Thanksgiving for unbelievers. Yeah. Where do the thanks go to?
Good. We'll be thankful. Well, who are you thankful to? Who,
you know? The universe.
Yeah. Mother Nature, the force. Our trust is in Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth. Since he's the creator and sustainer of all things, we have a justified trust. Okay. Steve, I think you're next. You've already had a chance to read, Mike.
Yeah.
Steve, if you can go verses 7 through 9 there for us. Not in Norwegian, let's read it in English.
Probably. 7 through 9, this is 26.
Right.
The way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness.
Hmm. Yeah, that's what I said after I read that.
Wow.
I believe, all right, well, let's do the note first. Verses 7 through 9 shows a desire for God's people for him, which is good. Before we saw this, they didn't want anything to do with God. Instead of worshiping God, they stayed drunk all day. But now, they have a desire for him. Now, the last part of verse 9 through 11 shows the hardness of the wicked. Verse 9 says, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. And then he says, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now, I want to compare that with Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm going to read it out of the New King James because it's extremely literal. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Somebody with the English Standard read that. Bud, you have the English Standard.
Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?
All right, it says, is the English Standard inserts the word, is meant to lead you to repentance.
Okay, well, now, interestingly with that, in the Norwegian translation, it says, when they follow your laws on the earth, they will learn righteousness. When they follow your laws.
Okay. Yeah, now, when we talk about, like in verse... If we compare Romans 2 and then look back at Isaiah 26, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But then we see in verse 10, it says, let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness, and the land of the uprightness will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. I take this to mean that in verse 9 is prescriptive. That is what is supposed to happen. Just like the New King James says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That is not necessarily descriptive. That is not what happens. But that is what is supposed to happen. That is prescriptive. And then in verse 10, where it says, even when grace is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. That is descriptive. That is what we see in life. And the way the English Standard translates verse 4 in chapter 2 turns a prescriptive statement into a descriptive statement. Or vice versa on that.
Yeah. If they do, when they do, or if they do, then they will win righteousness.
Yeah. So don't let that throw you. Don't let it seem contradictory. One is descriptive, describing how things are, and one is prescriptive, showing how things are supposed to be. So, any notes in the last part of 9 through 11 shows the hardness of the wicked. They must be judged to learn righteousness. They will not learn it through the goodness of God, which is meant to lead them to repentance. And then in verses 12 through 15 shows the outcome of these judgments. God gives them peace, delivers them from oppression, wipes out their enemies. All right, I'm going to stop here because I don't have time to finish up chapter 26. A couple of things I want to mention. So I'm going to stop there. And anybody have any comments, questions, anything on this? Okay. If not, Kim, will you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you.